In chapter 53. We're going to take our time this morning to read this entire chapter. It's not a long chapter. There are only 12 verses. And we're going to focus mainly on the first half of this chapter, but I want to read all of it as we begin this morning. Isaiah chapter 53. Follow along if you would in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse number 1. And Isaiah the prophet wrote these words, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together, and Lord, to put our thoughts and our minds, focus them on you and on your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray as we look at this chapter this morning, as we glean some things from it, that Father, it would work not in our head, but in our heart. That, Father, we might have a great appreciation for the plan of God in the redemption of sinners, the forgiveness of our sins, and the way of salvation. Challenge us and encourage us to hear this morning, Father, should there be one without Jesus Christ in their heart and life that's never given up on their own will, and, Father, given themselves to the Lord, we pray that this morning would be the day of their glorious salvation. That today would be the day that they would completely and wholly trust Jesus Christ for eternal life. Bless our time in your word. Give us guidance and direction by thy Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53 is one of the great chapters in the Bible. And I'm always careful in saying things like that, because how do you designate one chapter as being great over other chapters? And yet there are things in the Bible, there are certain chapters. One of the greatest verses we can say in the Bible is John chapter 3 and verse 16. Just about everybody knows that verse. And even the third chapter of John is a great chapter. The 10th chapter of Romans, there are many good chapters. But Isaiah chapter 53 stands, at least with all the rest of these, it stands out as one of the outstanding or great chapters of all the Word of God. We read it in its entirety this morning, because I want to spend some time looking at some certain things that we find in this chapter. You'll notice it says, beginning in verse number 2, "For he shall grow up." It says at the end of the verse, or in the middle of the verse, "He hath no form nor comeliness." And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. May I be quick to say this, though you may know the answer already. Nowhere in Isaiah chapter 53 does it tell us who He is. It does not identify the person about whom the chapter is written. And that's very important and very instructional to us. If we took the time, we won't do it, but when I read through Isaiah 53, one of the reasons for reading through it slowly and carefully, I wanted you to understand the word He is used in that chapter 25 times. He was oppressed. He was wounded. He was bruised. The word Him is in there 9 times in reference to that He. And then the word His is in there 10 times. So 44 times in these simply 12 verses, it's all talking about He. He is the subject. He is the focal point of Isaiah chapter 53. And yet Isaiah 53 does not tell us who He is. So the first question I want us to ask this morning is the obvious question, who is He? Who is the one that the writer is talking about here when he writes this? Now you and I, in hindsight, of course, know this answer very quickly, but let's put ourselves back at 700 BC when Isaiah wrote these words. Let's try to go back to that time when Isaiah is writing, and I might remind you that Isaiah is not writing his own thoughts and his own views and his own opinion. He's not writing his own wisdom. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God is using the pen of the prophet Isaiah to write down what God wants him to write. So Isaiah is using his own words, his own personality, but the words he's writing are not Isaiah's words, they're God's words. And I say that to simply emphasize that even Isaiah didn't know who He was. All he knew was the Lord told him, when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. And Isaiah simply wrote what God told him to write. But he didn't even know who He was. In fact, if you look at Isaiah 53, notice this in verse number 2. It says about He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant. Now, in our English grammar, He shall means it's future tense. So that told Isaiah, if he was looking at it closely, that tells him, all right, this person's not here yet, because the words are saying, He shall grow up. Notice the rest of the verse. He hath no form nor comeliness, for when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. So Isaiah's writing verse number 2 with the thought that whoever this is has not come yet. He's using the future tense. But then notice what he says in verse 3. Not he shall be, but he is despised and rejected of men. That's not future tense, that's present tense. So now Isaiah's thinking, well, wait a minute, if he went through this process, wait a minute, is he yet to come or is he here now? He is despised and rejected of men. But then at the end of the verse, notice, it says, he was despised. Now to many that would be a contradiction. And to skeptics and critics of the Bible, it's a glaring contradiction to them, but we'll explain this in just a minute. Because not only is there the future tense and the present tense, but there is the past tense, as we said at the end of verse 3. He was despised. In verse 4, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him. Verse 5, He was, that's past tense, wounded. He was bruised. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. So this chapter is not as clear and simple as you and I with 20/20 vision looking backward would think it is. Someone in his day would be under a little bit of confusion. Now, is this somebody that Isaiah has written about that is yet to come, or that's here right now, or that has already been? Now, in the mind of God, there is no past, present, and future. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end and the ending. The Bible tells us in Revelation that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. So for God, everything really is future tense. Because when He created the world, He already saw the end of everything, even as He was writing it. So we get caught up on the tense, past, present, and future, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we understand that God can put it in whatever tense He wants to, because He is eternal. So there's no contradiction there in the mind of God. There's only a contradiction in the minds of men. And so someone reading this chapter but would naturally come across this thing, well, wait a minute, which is it? Has he been here already? Is he here now? Or is he coming at a later time? Who is he? Compounding that problem is also this. The Jewish people were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a militant Messiah. They were looking for one to come and break their bondage and set him upon the throne of David and rule and reign with a rod of iron. They weren't looking for a man that's described in Isaiah 53 as bruised and broken and bleeding. They weren't looking for a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. They were looking for a valiant Messiah from heaven. And so when they read this chapter in Isaiah 53, their simple question was the same one we're asking, who is he? Who is Isaiah writing about? Now this is not an unheard of question. Keep your place there if you would, and in your Bible go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter 8. Again, we in our day, looking back at so many things, have the advantage of knowing how things already worked out. And so often when we're reading our Bible, when we're reading the Scriptures, it's hard for us to put ourselves where they were because they didn't understand some of these things. In Acts chapter 8, we read the story of the Ethiopian that traveled to Jerusalem to worship God. Now again, to clarify this, you understand that the God of the Old Testament, which carries over at least into the Gospels in the beginning of the book of Acts, that God was the God of Israel. He was not the God of the Gentile, He was the God of the Jew. And in Old Testament theology, if any Gentile wanted to believe on the God, they had to convert to Judaism. They had to become a Jew. And so this African man, this Ethiopian, wanting to worship the right God, whoever planted a seed with him, we don't know, but in his desire to worship the right God, made a journey all the way to Jerusalem for the Passover because he knew that was God and he wanted to worship that God, though he was an outsider, a stranger, not of the children of Israel. But in his desire to worship the right God, he went to Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that while he was in Jerusalem, somehow he came across a copy of what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 53. Now again, understand, he didn't go while he was in Jerusalem. He didn't go down to the vendor that had all the books on the shelf. They didn't have publishing and printing as we have it. And so he was not able to buy a vast array of different things, but somehow he came into the possession, at least not, maybe not the whole book of Isaiah, but of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, as we know it. It would have been on a scroll. It would have not said Isaiah 53, because that had not been designated yet. It would have not had verses broken down. That hadn't been done yet. So again, trying to go back to that mindset, he simply had a scroll with a paragraph that had the words of Isaiah 53. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8 that as he was riding in his chariot, again, you think about the four men that carried on poles the chariot that rode up, because he was a man of authority as an Ethiopian. He was a man of authority under the Queen Candace. And he was riding in that, and he was reading that scroll he'd gotten from Isaiah 53 that he'd gotten there in Jerusalem. But something puzzled him. The same thing we're asking now. He's reading that verse and he's thinking, who is he? Who is this man writing about? Notice it in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, he's the treasurer, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him, obviously in the chariot. Philip was led by the Spirit of God. He left a great revival in Samaria to go out to the wilderness. God directed him there. He heard that man reading the prophet Isaiah, and he went and asked him if he understood, and he said, "How can I understand? Come up and help me." And verse 32, the place of the Scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. That's Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 7. Then the next verse is verse number 8 of Isaiah 53. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Here's that Ethiopian reading the scroll of Isaiah from chapter 53 and reading about his. And he says to Philip in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of some other man?" That's not an unusual question. That's not a dumb question. He's reading Isaiah 53, and if you and I had read it as we read it this morning back there with the 44 times it says him or he or his, and not having the revelation we have of looking back now, this is a normal question. He says, who is he that's being written about in these verses? And I want you to notice the answer is given in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now we know who he is. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53. And we could read it this way in verse number 2, "For Jesus shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. Jesus hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Jesus, there is no beauty that we should desire Jesus. Jesus is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Jesus. Jesus was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely Jesus had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Jesus stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Jesus. And with Jesus' stripes we are healed." Now that we have the information that we so readily need, we can go back to Isaiah 53 and know something that nobody back at 700 BC had a clue of. That the man being written of in this chapter is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that we know that, we can look in verse 2 and 3 and we can see what Isaiah writes about the person of Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 2, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." You understand, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he didn't come from a royal family. He didn't come from a military family. He didn't come from a notable family. He came from a carpenter's house up near the Sea of Galilee. That's not where anybody was looking for the Messiah to come from. They were looking for someone, again, of might and strength and power, someone of finance. And yet Jesus, the Bible had predicted 700 years before he came that he would be born in an unusual place. "He shall grow up as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You know what the Lord is, you know what the Bible is telling us? That when this he showed up, he would be exactly opposite of what everything the world looks for. Looking for a royal genealogy. Looking for a strong background. And even looking for a person of outward beauty. The world values beauty. When you see the billboards and the people having a good time, whatever they're doing out there on the billboards, and they put people up there, whether it's for alcohol or cigarettes or whatever it is, they don't show ugly people up there. They don't show homely people up there. They don't even show average people up there. They show the good-looking people, because those are the ones that do those things. Those are the ones that buy those products. And they know that physical beauty is an allurement to all of us in our human nature. And so Jesus, when he came, purposely. Now, you understand, this man, that he that came, he could have chosen anybody he wanted to. He could have come down to look any way he wanted to. But when the body was prepared for him to come down, it was a body that was not of physical notoriety. He was a tender plant. He was a root out of a dry ground. And he had no beauty that we should desire him. Beauty has always been exalted and elevated by society. You go back to the Egyptian culture and Cleopatra and all the emphasis on beauty. You go to the Roman world and its emphasis on the women and the beauty and even the men and their physique. You come to our day today where the emphasis is still on the same thing. And if Jesus wanted to gather followers, surely he'd have come from this royal background, this royal pedigree, with this good-looking body that he's encased in. But the Bible tells us, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That again contradicts the very popular picture we always see of Jesus painted, where he looks like an attractive man. And I might even say an effeminate man. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Bible says when he came, there would be no physical characteristics that we would look at him and say, oh, he's a handsome man or he's a good-looking man. He didn't stand out from all the rest. The Bible tells us in verse 3, he was despised. He was rejected. In verse 2, I'd put it this way, he was unattractive. In verse 3, he was unaccepted. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The emphasis was not on the physical. The emphasis was not on the body. The emphasis was not on earthly or worldly success. He who left heaven's glory to come down to this earth that could have chosen any vessel formed in any way for him to come down, yet came in humility, came in sorrow, came in grief. Who is he? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his person. Now let me ask a second question that this text answers for us, and that is simply this. Not only who is he, but I want you to see what he did. The he that's mentioned so often is Isaiah 53. Notice what he did, and if I can put it in one word and you'll understand this, he suffered. This one written about in Isaiah 53, he suffered. He worked miracles. He taught in such a way that nobody had ever taught before. He spoke with authority. But at the end of the day or at the end of the matter, he suffered. Didn't matter how many miracles he would have done, didn't matter how many wise words he would have given, at the end of the story, he still would have suffered. Because that was predicted in Isaiah 53. This he that had this life that would grow up as a tender plant, that had no form nor comeliness, the Bible tells us that he would suffer. He suffered in three ways. When we think of suffering, we think of physical suffering. And without a doubt, Jesus suffered physically. Look at verse number 4. We did esteem him stricken. Stricken. That means hit. That means punched. We're reminded of the days that Jesus was condemned by Pilate and taken out and tied to a pole where they slapped him in the face and said, "Prophesy to us." They blindfolded him and smacked him in the face and said, "Prophesy if you know everything. Tell us who hit you." He was smitten. It also says in verse number four, he was stricken. He was stricken. That's more than just a smitten. That's the stripes that were placed upon his back. That's the sword that was put into his side. The crown of thorns that was placed on his head, where the thorns dug down into the scalp and the blood began to flow from there. This he that's written about in Isaiah 53, he came and he suffered physically. Notice it says also in verse number 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Now one of the wonderful proofs of the Bible being the Word of God is that this prophecy written in 700 B.C., was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ 700 years later. And we know that he fulfilled that. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. Notice, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered physically. He was afflicted. He was smitten. He was stricken. The Bible says in verse 5, he was wounded. Verse 5, he was bruised. In verse number 10, it said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This he that was to come in Isaiah 53 was to suffer pain. It wasn't his purpose in coming. It wasn't his goal in coming. Pain was not on the schedule. But when he arrived, that's what happened. He suffered physical agony. His life would be remembered by so many as the physical agony that he bore. The Bible says in verse number 8, he was taken from prison and judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. Cut off. Those words cut off mean crucified. Killed. And this he that was prophesied in Isaiah 53, his life was prophesied in verse 2 and 3, but his death is also prophesied. And the pain that he would suffer. He suffered physically, but not only physically, he suffered mentally. Look at verse 3. Despised and rejected of men. Now again, we understand now that the Lord Jesus Christ was deity. He was not only man, but he was God. And so sometimes we think, well, as God, nothing affected him. And because he was God, nothing broke his heart. But we know that's not true because the man side of Jesus Christ wept when a friend was put away in the tomb at death. Wept when he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen to other chicks, and you would not. A man that hungered, a man that needed to sleep. Yes, he was divine. He was God in a human body. But he was just like us. And with that, he had the same emotions. And the same mental outlook. And can I tell you that it wasn't easy to be despised and rejected of men? You wouldn't appreciate that. You wouldn't like that. As Christians, many times, we're not looked favorably upon by the world that's around us. When we take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, we just don't fit in a lot of times with different people. And for that reason, to a certain degree, they despise us. And we're not comfortable with that. Let's be honest. We don't like that. We don't enjoy that. And yet that was the branding mark of this man in Isaiah 53, that he would be despised and rejected of men. Notice it says in verse 5, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I am thankful that God has given me a healthy life. Outside of this thing right now, which is just a little chapter that we're going through and won't be there long, I've had a healthy life. And I look upon those that have had struggles their whole lifetime. I look upon those with handicaps that they're either born with or acquired at some point young in their life and go through all of life with that, yet with a smile on their face. And I thank God that God did not choose me to go through that trial or test. And I think we would all feel the same way. But you understand, the Lord Jesus Christ did not have that benefit we had from the very beginning. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In fact, the word grief is used not just here, but it's used another time later on in the chapter. Verse number 4, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He knew what it was like to suffer not only physically, but mentally, despised, rejected. It says in verse number 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Oppressed, again, is not a physical suffering, it's a mental or emotional suffering. This man prophesied in Isaiah 53, this he was coming into a world that was going to be against him from the very get-go. That was going to reject him from the very start. Oh, he might have some glorious moments where there might be 5,000 at a time following him, but they soon would depart also. And by the time his whole life's work was over, there's maybe 120 that had really committed to him by the time he was crucified and laid away in the grave. He suffered physically, he suffered mentally. Thirdly, most importantly, he suffered spiritually. Notice in verse number 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul. He shall see of the travail of his soul. The word soul speaks not of his body, not of his emotions and his mind, but of the deepest recesses of the person, the spiritual being that's in everyone that's here this morning. Every one of you possesses not just a body and a spirit, which is your intellect and personality, but you possess a soul. The real you that's down inside of there, that's going to live forever, that's going to live eternally. There's nothing you can do about it. You're going to live. That soul's going to live for all eternity. There's no ending of it. When your body ceases to exist, when your body drops down, that soul will be released. And it's going to spend eternity in one of two places. It's going to live forever. And Jesus saw that the travail of his soul, his agony as he hung on the cross, was not just of the body and not just of the mind, but it was an agony of the spiritual part of him as he gave his soul, the Bible tells us, on the cross of Calvary. His suffering was intense. His suffering was immense. And I want you to see the purpose of his suffering. We've looked at who he is and what he did. But now I want you to consider the most important part, and that is why he did it. Who he is. Who is the he that's mentioned here? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? Well, he suffered. Not just in his death, but in his life. Rejection, sorrow, grief, oppression. And then most of all, at the cross of Calvary, being crucified. Why did he do that? Again, here's a man that could have chosen any body he could have been wrapped in when he came, and yet chose one with no physical qualities and no genealogy of prosperity. And here's a man that could have left heaven's glory and come down, as he will one day, on the back of a stallion, riding with 10,000 of his saints behind him, coming back to conquer the ungodly of the world. But that's not the way he came. That's the lion that Israel was looking for, but he came instead as a lamb. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." This he in Isaiah chapter 53 that's described us, this he, the purpose of his coming. The Bible tells us was to bear our sins. Notice verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Transgressions are rebellion against God. He was wounded for our transgressions, our open rebellion against God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Iniquities is our inherited nature from Adam and Eve. So the iniquities are what we inherited. The transgressions are what we purposely do. And the Bible said that he was wounded for those things. He was bruised for those things. The chastisement, the punishment of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. That brings me to the most important question. Have you been healed by his stripes? That's what he said at the end of verse number 5. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The purpose of this man in Isaiah 53 was to bear our sins, to bear our iniquities, to bear our transgressions. And the Bible says, and with his stripes we are healed. Can I stay within the context of Isaiah 53 and show you that healing that's talked about is not the healing of sicknesses. It's not the healing of diseases. Those are nowhere mentioned in the chapter. Many false prophets today talk about the healing in the atonement and talk about the physical healing. But the stripes, they'll quote this verse, and with His stripes we are healed, and talk about the healing of physical ailments. But you read the chapter all the way through, all 12 verses, and the emphasis of this man coming to die was not to give you a healthy body, but to give you a healthy eternal soul. Verse 7 says, He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Verse number 6, the Bible said, at the end of the verse, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Well, hallelujah. Could you imagine if I could take any one of you this morning and lay you right down here on the front? And if we could turn your sins and transgressions and iniquities into material things. I don't care how heavy it is. Let me illustrate it this way. They're doing therapy on me, and they lay me on my belly on a table, on a wood table with a padded on the top. But they lay me there, and I scoot up on it right to above my knees so that my knee is hanging off of it. And my two legs, as I'm laying on my belly, my two legs want to naturally gravitate and go down toward the ground. And that's what they're doing, trying to get this knee straight, trying to get it to go lower. Well, after I do that for a little while, she comes over with some weight and puts that weight on my ankle. You'd think I'm being tortured to death. And she comes and puts it on there. She said, now that's 1 pound. You know, 1 pound feels like about 100 pounds when you're in that kind of a situation. With that in mind, think, if your sins could be translated into little 1 pound weights, and we were to lay you right here and take all of the sins that you've committed in your life, not just the wicked sins, not just the bad things that you're thinking of, but the sins of attitude, the sins of behavior. If we take all your sins as little 1 pound weights and begin to lay them on top of you right down here, they would crush you in no time. You would be bruised. You would be smitten. You would be stricken. You would be afflicted. You would be oppressed. You would be despised if all those things were laid on you. Can you imagine the weight of the sin that'd be on top of you? If all your iniquities and transgressions and sins, I don't care who the most righteous person here is, if you saw your sins like God sees them, not like you see them, but every little transgression, every little sin in all your life, if they were laid on top of you, you would be overwhelmed and you'd be crushed by them. Yet the Bible says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The transgression of our ways was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. You see, all those little weights that could be put on you and crush you were taken and supernaturally, there's no other way to describe it, supernaturally placed upon the shoulder of that man, that He that died on the cross for your sins. They were all laid on Him. In verse number 8, the end of the verse, he said, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 10, he made his soul an offering for sin. Verse number 12, the end of the verse, he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The He of Isaiah chapter 53, we know who He is. We know what He did, and we know why He came. He came so that you wouldn't have to be crushed under the load of your own sin. Now that He in the New Testament, the Bible tells us, He simply said this, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, those 1 pound sins all placed on you, come unto Me, all ye that labor, you're trying to get out from under that, trying to wiggle your way out, trying to strengthen your way out, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, weighed down, and I, He said, and I will give you rest. Look, if you would, at the New Testament. We'll look at one verse and we'll close. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Or, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 21, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. It says of Him who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Notice verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Notice this. By whose stripes ye were healed. All that bruising He suffered. All that being stricken and smitten and afflicted and oppressed, despised and rejected, all that He did was so that you and I could be healed by His stripes. Not healed in our physical body, as is evident here in verse 24. He bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You know, this morning, if the healing that Jesus gave in Isaiah 53 were a physical healing, I would walk out without my walker. Some of you would walk out without different ailments. Chuck wouldn't have to wear his oxygen thing as he walked out the door if that healing was a physical healing. And we can tell when people walk out the door, those that have physical impairments. We can spot them when they're going out. Not all of them, but the majority. We can spot who doesn't walk like they should or who's got a handicap or a problem. But here the Bible says that the healing that takes place is not of the body, but of the soul. When I sit back there at the back door at the end of the service and I shake hands with people as they go out, I can tell if you have a physical impairment, but I can't tell if you have a spiritual one. I can't see that. I can't see down into the soul. I can see your physical body, and if the healing of the stripes was that, I would know whether it's been done. But I can't see the spiritual body and know whether the healing's taken place there. You know how that healing takes place? By coming to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, asking for forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life. That's when the spiritual healing takes place. It's not a process. You understand, there's so many parallels. When Jesus healed people in the New Testament, it wasn't, you know, He said, stand up and walk. He didn't say, stand up, get a walker, go from the wheelchair, from the walker to the cane, and then maybe, no, when Jesus healed somebody, boom, they did whatever. If they were blind, they saw. If they were lame, they walked. If they were dead, they were alive. It was instantaneous. And the healing God gives to the soul is pictured by that, that when we are healed by His stripes, spiritually, it happens in a moment. It's not a process of things that have to happen. It's coming by faith to Jesus Christ, to the He of Isaiah 53, who suffered those many things so that you wouldn't have to have those weights put on you. Can I illustrate it this way? Here's what happens. If you don't trust Jesus to take that weight off of you and onto Him, then when you die, that weight's on you. You understand that? We take all those 1 pound sins and put them on top of that body. And we lay that casket out in front of everybody. And it's got all those 1 pound, we can't see them, they're invisible to our eye, but all those 1 pound sins are laid on that body. You know what happens when all that weight's on something? It can't rise. It can only sink. The law of gravity takes over. It can only sink. And if you and I die without Jesus Christ having healed our sins and iniquities, our transgressions, then when that body dies, that soul is so weighted down that it busts hell wide open. It goes right down to the depths of the earth. And folks today are saying, well, I'll do good works and I'll get those weights off. It doesn't work that way. I'll join a church, that'll get weights off. It won't do it. The only way to get that weight off is to put it supernaturally on Jesus Christ and trust Him to bear those burdens. And understand that He was the one in Isaiah 53 that was bruised for your iniquities,
that was chastised for your peace. We need to trust Him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. The question this morning as you walk out the doors, are you healed by His stripes? Have you allowed those weights to be taken off of you, the weight of sin taken off you and placed on Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Thanking God for the clarity of Isaiah 53.